Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
In our study in the book of Jonah, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3 today. It just deals with 10 verses, but it's really the spiritual heart of the book of Jonah. As you know, chapter 1 is the prose of the account of how Jonah rejected God's message and ran from God. Chapter 2 is more a poetical rendition from the author's point of view of how it was in the belly of the whale. And now in chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. This wasn't Jonah's message. This was God's message. Jonah apparently hated these people because of their cruelty, and he just didn't want God to forgive them. Seems to be the heart of Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh. Of course, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. I'd like for you to turn the back of your Bibles to the map on the Assyrian Empire, if you would, and I want to show you where Nineveh is. It's the capital city, of course, and it's right there on the Tigris River. Now, Assyria is a long series of empires in the Fertile Crescent. Now, the Fertile Crescent runs through Palestine, up the Tigris-Euphrates River valleys, and down to the Persian Gulf. And this is where many, many series of power. This is where Babylon will follow Assyria, and Persia will follow Babylon. And that's where this capital city. Now, Nineveh was not always the capital city. It became later on in the empire, but it was a very large, beautiful world capital. Now, when it says the message came a second time to Jonah, do you hear God's grace there? I'm not sure we have the promise of God's message always coming a second time, but God had a plan for this man's life, and God stayed with him until he was ready to fulfill God's will for his life. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. Those two imperatives in Hebrew are back again. It was God's command. The great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Jonah had no leeway in his message. He had one message to proclaim. Whether he even spoke the native language of the people is unsure. He may have just spoken in Aramaic in a few short sentences, or he may have had a translator. We just do not know exactly all the details of the proclamation. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Now, in the Masoretic text, which of course is the Hebrew text, it has a great city to God. Now, I think it's left out in New American Standard, and that's an unfortunate, because it's not just a large city. It's a large city as unto God. And what that means is that I think God is concerned about the major focuses of human population, even when they're not in the promised land, even when they're not the people of God. Really, the spiritual truth of the book of Jonah is that God loves all men and wants to work with all men to bring them to a place of personal commitment and repentance. Nineveh is I guess some reason why people think it's such an allegorical book instead of historical narrative is it said such an important word to the Jews. Here is a nation willing to repent and turn to God, and God forgives them, when that's exactly what the Jews were not willing to do. Now, when it says a great city, there's been some debate between the ancient historians, especially later Latin historians, and archaeologists. The Latin historians tell us that the circumference of the walls around Nineveh was 60 miles, and the breadth of the walls was as large as 3 chariot widths. It also mentions 1,500 towers. Now, this comes from a 4th-century source. Modern archaeology, and of course Nineveh is in modern Iraq, and it's not always accessible, but since about 1880, archaeological digs have been going on in the tell of ancient Nineveh, part of the tell. And it seems that the city is only 8 or so miles in circumference. So it seems the prophet is speaking about the major city and its suburbs. Now, whether there was a major wall or not is not discernible archaeologically today. But that whether Nineveh is 8 miles, which is a huge city in ancient times, or 60 miles, is not really the case here. It was a large, pagan, metropolitan area that God sent this prophet to. Now, it says a 3 days walk. And this has been the problem. Some have said, well, if it was a 3-day walk around the circumference, which would be about 60 miles, if you consider 20 miles a day, 18 to 20, a normal day's journey, or is he talking about the preaching points around this large city that took 3 days? I don't really know. I don't think it's a real problem here. We just don't have enough information to make a specific opinion. Verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said... Now, if he cried out in his own language and had to be interpreted, or if he had a long preaching message, or he just had this little short message that's recorded for us, we're not sure. This is what's recorded. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has 3 days. And there are some ancient manuscripts that follow this. The preponderance of manuscript evidence and the preponderance of the use of the number 40 seems to imply that 40 is the actual number. Now, 40 seems in the Bible to be a long period of indefinite time. The ancients were not as cognizant of time as we are in the Western world. There are many, many uses of the word 40 in the Old Testament, and many of them have the idea of a period of judgment or a period of testing. And that seems to be what Nineveh is involved in. The word overthrown here is exactly the same word used in Genesis 19:29 for the overthrow of the city of Sodom. And that's probably why the verb was picked. Now, in verse 5 it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Now, it's been much, much debate over, was this true repentance and conversion? Or was this just a periodical kind of thing? Because there's no historical records of the Assyrian Empire changing its religion to the worship of Yahweh. Well, let's look at the text and not the history that we have and see what we can piece together. When it says the people of Nineveh, we're talking about that the grassroots people responded first and it moved up the line of the echelon to the king himself. Now it says believed God. The root of the word believed in the Old Testament is the word amen. It comes transliterated right through Greek and right into English. It means to be firm or solid. This is exactly the word that's used of Abraham trusting God in Genesis 15:6. It's the exact same word that's used of Israel trusting God in Exodus 14:33. So I think that because repentance is linked to faith, that this was an actual conversion experience for a mass population. And I think it just wonderfully shows the love and mercy of God that he would act in grace toward this very cruel pagan people. So, by the way, Jesus refers to this repentance as being valid in Matthew 12:41 and Luke 11:32. So Jesus himself alludes to this faith as being genuine, so I don't know how we can doubt that it was. Now, it mentions then that they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, of course, a fast was a sign of showing an intense feeling. And the sackcloth is a way of showing mourning. This is the outward symbols. These are the outward rituals of repentance. Okay? Now, the inner action of repentance is going to have to be in their changed attitude and actions. But the fast is trying to symbolize what's happening on the inside. And in verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, he laid aside his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Now, sackcloth is a very cheap material. These kings wore very luxurious material. He took all that fancy thing off. He put on sackcloth, and he sat on the ground. For a Hebrew is still on the ground. The ashes or dust, either way, was a sign of mourning. You know what amazed me about all this? All my life, I've heard people say that the Old Testament looked back to the Messiah and the New Testament looks back to the Messiah. That's just never in the Bible. These people knew nothing about the Messiah. These people did not participate in the temple and the ritual and the sacrifice, and they did not have the Mosaic law, and yet God accepted their belief in him and counted to them as righteousness, just like he had done to Abraham before. Now, I think we get so caught up in the extraneous matters sometimes we forget that the essence of biblical conversion is faith and repentance in God's promises. Now, for those who understand the Messiah, we certainly look to him. And it is the Messiah's death that provides